That which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So we finish this morning today in this fourth psalm, looking at this prophecy. Again, 700 years before the Lord would go through these things. 700 years before these things come to pass, we are given these details of what our Lord would suffer and what our Lord would endure for us to bring to us this salvation that can only come by him. He endured these things. He suffered this punishment. He suffered this judgment that's being described for us here, taking up on himself our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Taking our place, being our substitute, that this salvation that he purchased for us on the cross of Calvary might be extended to us. He bore our iniquities that we might bear his righteousness. Christ Jesus accomplished this for us. 700 years before it took place, Isaiah writes these things down and said, this is what you need to be looking for. Behold my servant. He's going to do these things. Behold my servant. He's going to accomplish these things. We have the benefit now of looking back on it 2,000 years ago, and we see, oh, he did it. He fulfilled it. He did everything that's described here in these songs. He performed every bit of it, done everything that's written herein to accomplish for us our salvation. we have eternal life today. We have the hope, the promise of eternal life with our Lord today. We have forgiveness of sin in our Lord today because He fulfilled this prophecy for us. And so as we look today at our servant King, we see him perform these things that are given here in this song that He would perform to bring to pass this so great salvation that we have in Him. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer now before we continue on. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your great grace. We thank You for this another time that we could come into Your house together. And we pray that You bless each one that's come this way today as we open Your Word, as we study these things herein, Father, that You've accomplished for us, that You've recorded for us, that was prophesied to us 700 years before they took place, that we can see the surety of Your work, the surety and the hope that we have in You, that You will do what You say You will do, and You will do it to the detail, and that nothing will thwart Your will and Your way. And Father, we praise You for this. For we realize without this accomplishment, without this working herein that is described for us in this passage, we would be left in our sins and without salvation this day. But because of this great work that is accomplished on our behalf, because of this that our Lord Jesus has done here 2,000 years ago, fulfilling this prophecy, that we are given life in Him, that salvation can come now to Your people. And we praise You for this, Lord. Go with us now as we look to Your Word. Open it before us. Give us understanding of it. Give us application to our own lives. Help us that we might be able to reckon ourselves in this passage of Scripture, that we can see Christ Jesus, that we can declare that He has accomplished this for me. Go with us now as we look to Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now in this fourth stanza, we see here in verse number 7, as His suffering is declared, as it's described here of His oppression and His affliction that would come on Him. We read here in verse 7, it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say anything at all, because we see in the Scriptures He said several things. But He offered no defense for Himself. That's what's being spoken of here. He gave no defense. He did not say at any time, no, wait a minute, y'all being mean to me. You're doing the wrong thing. This is wrong. I have a right. And let me make this clear. It's not this speaking here is not so much that which was spoken to man, but rather that which was spoken to the Father. Because that's where the judgment was poured out. That's where the suffering it's being spoken of here is coming from, is that wrath of God being poured out on Him that you and I might have salvation. Him taking in our place, our judgment. And so we see here, as even in the midst of this oppression, even in the midst of this affliction, that He remained silent at this. He did not offer a defense. In Luke chapter 22, we read in verse number 44, Luke 22 and verse 44, this is as our Lord is making His way to the cross. This is the night before His arrest. This is when He is in the garden with the disciples here, and He was in great, heavy sorrow. as he's making his way to the cross and praying to his Father about these events that are about to take place, as being described here in Isaiah 53. And it tells us here in verse number 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Our Lord was heavily oppressed for us. He was heavily afflicted for us as he would go to the cross in our stead. As he was preparing, even to this point, not even on the cross, but preparing for it. As he is going toward that cross, knowing his hour had come, we see that oppression and that affliction on him as he's preparing himself, going to the cross to be that sacrifice for us. We see that great affliction there as his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. In John chapter 19, John chapter 19 and verse number 5, this is in the midst of it, of before he's nailed to the cross, but in the midst of this torment that man was putting on him. It says here in verse number 5 of John 19, it says, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. He was afflicted. Go back up and read with me verse 1 down through verse 5 as it describes these events. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged him. It is not Let me put it this way. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, as they're recording these things for us, they could have given us many, many more details. Could have given us all sorts of the goriness of what our Lord endured. But that wasn't the focus. The focus was not what man did to him. It was an awful thing that man did. It was a wicked thing that man did. But that was not the focus. The focus is what the Father did. It was those 3 hours of darkness on the cross as my sin was laid on him, as your sin was laid on him, as he bore that for us. That was the focus of what our Lord was enduring. And so when we read these details concerning what he endured at the hands of men here, it's kind of off-putting in one way when we see the description given and it simply says he scourged him. And we're not given the fullness of what that meant in that scourging. And it was an awful thing that man did to Christ Jesus. This scourging alone would often kill the victim. It would take a while because of the pain and the literally the shredding of the body that would take place in this scourging. The victim would often die from blood loss and infection. But this would normally kill someone. Couldn't kill the Lord. Death had no power over him. Death had no power over him. Pilate allowed this to be done, we're told, because he was hoping that the Jews would see the suffering that the Lord was inflicted upon the Lord there, and they'd feel sorry for him and they'd let him go and Pilate wouldn't have to do anything. It wasn't so much that he was concerned about Jesus as he was concerned about himself. He didn't want to have to be responsible for that death. He didn't want to have Jesus' death on his hands. For one, he told the Jews that it wasn't his business, it was theirs. And so he was trying every way in the world to get out of carrying this out. And so he was hoping, well, if I beat him hard enough, maybe they'll feel sorry for him and let him go. So I won't have to do anything. Of course, that did not work. And they scourged him, it says. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And they bring him forth wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe, after having experienced that scourging, the ripping of the flesh from his body. And he says, "Behold the man." Verse 6, it says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him. Crucify him.'" He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet, he opened not his mouth. He endured it, offering no defense, offering no complaint. He endured that oppression and that affliction for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23. Peter tells us here, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He committed himself to his Father to suffer that judgment for us, to finish for us our salvation. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter, he describes it. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse number 31. Matthew 27 and verse number 31. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. After they mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now back over here in chapter 26, we read here in verse number 63. Let's go back up verse 62. They're making these accusations against him before the high priest. And the high priest arose and said unto him, verse 62, "Answerest thou nothing? That what is it which these witness against thee?" Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. The Lord offers no defense. He declares the truth to them very simply. You said that. That's what's declared. You've said that. But I tell you, you're going to see me, he says, in power, on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They declared his blasphemy and their reasoning for his death. Mere suffering, however, will not atone for sin. Eternal suffering in hell will never satisfy divine justice. The only way the infinite sin of the finite man can be paid is by the infinite one himself. So God gave himself. He provided himself a lamb to pay the debt and the debt of our sins. And so he opened not his mouth. He was silent before the king, before the Sanhedrin, before the governor. He gave no defense of himself to answer their questions. Would make him subject to his accusers, and so he did not give a defense. He declared simply those truths that he declared and gave no defense. Verse 8 tells us in our text here, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. No one else offered his defense. No man stood by him to proclaim his innocence. He did not receive a proper trial. He was not imprisoned while the trial took place. His legal rights and justice were denied. No one spoke of his acts. No one spoke of his life. No one spoke of his righteousness. No one spoke of all the good that he had done. No one spoke of any of those things. No one gave a defense for him. He was cut off as a thief from the land of the living. And all of this was performed by man as they would bring these things to pass. He was taken from prison and from judgment. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches concerning this, and he says here in this passage, as he is preaching this message, he says here in verse 22, as he describes to them the Lord Jesus and what he had come to do, he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter's giving the defense at last here of who the Lord Jesus is. And Peter declares to them, you all know this to be true. You all know this to be what took place. You saw it yourself. Hear these words. He said, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They could not deny that. They could not deny that reality. Him, he says, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that which took place to Christ Jesus was exactly as God had planned. It was exactly as God had commanded it to be done. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How do we know that? We have the prophecy 700 years before it happened. God declaring what he's going to do. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken. Now notice he turns it back on them again. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was absolutely God's will. It was absolutely that which God determined to be before the foundations of the earth. It was in the foreknowledge of God. It was exactly what he declared was to be done. But it was by the wicked hand of man. It was by sinful man that it was carried out. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. His death was because of my sin. His death was because of your sin. Once it was paid for, death had no power over him. He gave himself and he finished the payment. And when the payment was done, he came up out of the grave. It's the reason he was able to declare from the cross, it is finished. He paid for it. He paid for it. Verse number 9 of our text. Let me back up and read another part here, verse number 8. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. The transgression of my people. God knows who his people are. I don't know who all of them are. Truthfully, I only know me. I got a pretty good idea about the rest of you, but I only know me. And you only know you. I don't know who else they are. There are his people out there, and the Lord tells us those that are in the fold and those that are yet out of the fold. Those that are found and those that are yet lost. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. And he says he goes to get his lost sheep. And that's what he's still doing today. He's bringing his lost sheep into the fold. As I've said here quite a bit lately. It's just apropos, it fits. There's never been a time where a goat became a lamb or a sheep. There's never been a time where a sheep became a goat. A goat remains a goat, a sheep remains a sheep. And the Lord describes his people as those that are lost sheep that are found. He knows where they are at. He will find every last one of them. The sheep are who the Lord Jesus died for. It is the sheep that he gave his life for. It is for his sheep that he bore the sheep's sin on the cross of Calvary. If you are a sheep today, if you belong to Christ Jesus, it's because he knew you and he bore your sin on that cross 2,000 years ago. He bore yours. He did not just bear the idea of sin. He did not just bear the nature of sin. He bore your sin. Every last one of them. Your past, your present, and those you're still yet to do. He bore every last one when he hung on the cross for you. He bore the sin of his people. That's what verse number 8 tells us there. He goes further and describes it on down in the fifth stanza as well. But here he says, he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was brought to death by the wickedness of his people Israel. And those who performed this wickedness against him had every intention to make his burial as disgraceful as his death. They had every intention of making his burial as disgraceful as his death. But Joseph of Arimathea came with Nicodemus to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. Now these two were believers. And I don't know how strongly they were believing in the moment. I don't know how assured they were of their salvation at that time. But they were moved on by God to go get the body of Christ Jesus. And Joseph gave his newly carved tomb to the Savior. You know that disappointed the Sanhedrin. You know how that would disappoint the priest there. Their intention was to cast him away and hopefully never that he would be remembered again. But now he's given the rich man's tomb. It's okay, Joseph's going to get it back. He's only going to use it for a little while. They put him in the rich man's tomb. And so he made his grave with the rich. He made his grave with the rich. Matthew chapter 27. We read there in verse 57 down through verse number 60. Matthew 27, verse number 57. says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. In death, our Lord was placed on the level of malefactors, murderers and thieves, hated criminals. But in burial, his humiliation was over. He'd made the payment. It was done. He suffered the penalty. It was finished. He declared himself. So in burial, his humiliation was over. He was given the best burial permitted in Judea. The best permitted in Judea he was given. And again, he wouldn't need it very long. And so it tells us here in verse number 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. We'll take up with verse 10 through verse number 12 this afternoon, as we see the satisfaction of our Lord's suffering. He was buried with the rich after enduring that payment for us. But again, he wouldn't be buried long. He declared himself that he'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Same amount of time that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And when that was done, he come forth from that grave. These songs describe the suffering of our Lord for us. The events of that suffering paid for my sin and for yours. The events of that suffering gives unto us eternal life. The scars of that suffering are still imprinted upon my Lord. When we get to glory, we'll be able to behold those. We'll be able to see that evidence of the Lord giving himself for us. But let me assure you something. As plainly as I can tell you, my Lord is not still suffering. His suffering was done when he finished the payment for our sin. He is exalted. He is extolled. He is very high. He is the Lord lifted up, having paid completely for your salvation. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is Christ Jesus your Lord? Repent and believe on him this day. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?